Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but there are other New Testament letters. Tony Brew Ministries presents the following Bible teaching session entitled Other New Testament Letters. God's Word portrays the Christian life. It shows us how we ought to live. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. There are other writers that contributed to the New Testament. Of course, we know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and there are other letters. That's what we want to talk about, other New Testament letters. Our golden text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To think of God bringing us from darkness into light and allowing us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have to live that old life anymore. Now that we're born again, there are given to us great, exceeding great and precious promises. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Thank God for the promises that He has given to us. And by these promises, it not only does us good, but it causes us to be partakers of His divine nature. That doesn't mean that we are divine. Some people think that if we just keep on getting better and better, we'll get good enough one of these days that we will be divine. We will never be divine, but we are partakers of His divine nature. Well, what does that mean? It just simply means that we are born again. We are possessors of the Spirit of God. God dwells in us. The New Testament, we've already talked about it some, talks so much about the preeminence of Christ. He is the preeminent one, not just a prominent one. He is a preeminent one. He's an important one. He's the head of the church. And the book of Hebrews starts out in chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He has spoken to us by and through His Son, and of course we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, and He made Him to be heir of all things. That means everything is coming to Him. God has given Him glory. God has given Him authority. God has given Him power. He has given Him rule and judge over all the world and all the universe. God has given all glory into the hands of His Son, by whom also He made the worlds. He used Jesus, if you will, to create the worlds. And when it says worlds, the word is aionos, the limitless ages of eternity. The limitless universe is what the Iona. Cosmos is the world that we live in and we're familiar with. But the other word, Iona, He didn't just create the cosmos. He created the Ionas, the limitless terms of the universe. All the expansions and all the things that we can't even describe. He made all that. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's who Christ is. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Not only does He uphold it by the power of His word, but it says He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's Jesus. That's the one that we serve. That's our Savior. He created all things and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Nobody else could and did ever do that. Jesus did that. He purged our sins by Himself and He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's because He is the preeminent one. He has the preeminence. Being made much, so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He is the great one, greater than the greatest, higher than the highest, mightier than the mightiest. Chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and that's a wonderful thing called salvation that we enjoy, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He is the apostle. We've had apostles, and we have apostles, but Jesus is the apostle. He is the apostle. He is the high priest of our confession and our profession. So he is the preeminent one. Chapter 7, verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Those earthly priests were not allowed to continue because of death. They had death, they had infirmity, they had things that kept them from serving. And they would serve only a short time. But this man, he continues ever. He has an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. For such an high priest became us, he became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. No one else has been ever made higher than the heavens. Jesus, he's not only just in heaven, but he is made higher than the heavens. That should encourage our hearts to know that's the one that we serve. That's the one that we love. That's the one who lives in our heart, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He did that one time, once for all, when Jesus offered up himself for us. He is the preeminent one. And we have God's word that will show us how great and how wonderful he is. He is the head of the church. He is the Prince of Life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government will rest on his shoulders. He is the preeminent one. He's the one that God raised from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and might, gave him a name that's greater than all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is the great one. He is the mighty one. The provision of faith. The New Testament talks so much about faith. James chapter 2, verse 14. James is that practical book in the New Testament. We used to tell people when you get saved, read the Gospel of John. It's easy reading, you can understand it, and that's true, but James is really where people ought to start, because James is a practical book down to earth that tells us how to live as Christians. I've got this wonderful salvation. I've come to the Lord. It feels so good to be saved. When that feeling lifts, you got to still have something to live for God with. And that's where James comes in. James tells us about patience. It tells us about temptation, enduring temptation. It tells us about living for God, drawing near to God. When you get sick, call the elders, let them pray with you, anoint you with oil, and pray over you the prayer of faith. When the devil comes on you, you resist him and draw near to the Lord. There's so many practical things in the book of James. That old tongue causes you problems. You've got to give it to the Lord. Let him take care of it. Chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Faith can save you, but dead faith doesn't save anybody. It is not enough to bless a brother or sister who is needy or hungry with our mouth and not do something about their situation if we have means to do so. We can say, God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my sister. Now you be warm, you be filled, and yet we do not do those things that would help them. He said, what does it profit? You have blessed them with your mouth, and you say you have faith, but your faith has not produced anything. Works do not produce faith. Faith produces works. Even so, faith, verse 17, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Lone faith is dead faith. It has to have works to accompany it, corresponding works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. In other words, our way of saying that would be, you say you believe there's one God, big deal, Lucille. That's good. You believe there's one God, that's good. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe, but they don't believe the same way that we believe. They believe in fear and trembling. We believe in praise and adoration, exaltation. We believe in the worship of God. We all believe, but they believe in fear. We believe in faith. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dead faith doesn't do anything. Faith that produces works is live faith, living faith. It does something. Two Old Testament examples are given, James chapter 2, of those who showed their faith by their works, corresponding works that goes with faith. Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. And Rahab received the spy messengers which Joshua sent. Both of these exhibited faith by the works that they did. They showed their faith by their works. James says, one may say, I have faith and you have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, if you show faith without works, it's not much to show. But if you show faith by works, you got a lot to talk about. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We have faith, and faith produces works. Some people, they say they have faith, but they never get out of the rocking chair. Faith will cause you to do something about the situation. You won't stay in sin. If you have faith, faith will cause you, and everybody's been given the measure of faith, but faith, working faith, active faith will cause you to get up out of your lost condition, come to Jesus, receive Him as your Savior, and make Him your Lord. That's what faith does. 2 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 5. Beside this, beside the fact that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to it. You're building on your faith. If you have faith, we believe, most churches do, and our doctrine states that we believe that we're justified by faith in Christ alone. Faith, not works. Works do not save you. That is, you don't do works to obtain salvation. You receive Christ, you're saved, and then you work. We don't work to get saved. We're saved so we can work for the Lord. Amen. Add to your faith virtue. That's the power and the pureness of the Christian life. To virtue, knowledge. You've got to have knowledge to know how to use that power. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. And we need self-control. Amen. Holy Spirit will give you that. It's the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, temperance. To temperance, patience. Not like the old man who said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Patience. If you live long as a Christian, you will have patience. Because the tribulation that will come to you in your life, the hardships that come to you in your life will produce patience. It will cause you to rely on God more and more. The hardships that we face, it doesn't make us give up on God. Some people do. But a true Christian, one who operates and moves in faith, will not give up on God. They will continue going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And we keep on keeping on for the Lord, no matter what. Patience, and to patience, godliness, it just causes you to be a more godly person. The devil ends up losing more and more. I don't know when he'll realize that the harder time he gives us, the more godly we shine out and become. The light of the righteous, it shines more and more to the perfect day. The righteous are like a lion. They're bold as a lion, and nothing will offend them. We just keep on going for the Lord. Jesus didn't allow anything to stop him. We cannot allow anything to stop us either. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Some people have forgotten to be kind. But Jesus, we sing the song, Jesus our brother, kind and good. Well, if he is kind and good, we are to be kind and good. And we're to be that way towards each other and towards all men. The Apostle Paul said, as much as lies in you, as much as you can. Brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. It all has to be based on love. Without love, we're absolutely nothing. We can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if we have not love, we don't have anything. Jude is one chapter, and it talks about a lot of things. It talks about people who thought they were saved, and they forgot that they were purged from their old sins, and the people who were twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and people who were angels even, leaving their first estate, and all this darkness, and the ungodly, and things that are happening. But then in verse 20 and 21, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And if we can do that now, if the time that Jude was talking about in his book, if they could live godly then, and looking forward to the time when the church will face persecution, and even in our day, we're seeing the hardships, and we're seeing disease, and we're seeing division in the national scene, and even in the church, there's divisions and heresy and all these things that are going on. He says, what will you do is, and what you should do, is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You've got to build yourself. Don't wait for the preacher to do it. Don't wait for the deacon and elder to do it. You've got to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, that means praying in tongues, but it also means just praying in the Spirit. You can tell when prayers are just prayers. You can tell, and most of us, if you've been in Pentecostal circles for a while, you can tell when you're just saying words or when you're getting down where the rubber meets the road. You can tell when you're spinning wheels or when you get a grip. You can tell the difference. And that's what he's talking about. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then love. You cannot take a look at the other letters of the New Testament without talking about the necessity of love. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is, put your money or your love where your mouth is and do something about it. Chapter 4, verse 7. There's even a little chorus that has been written about verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And so there's courses that are written to help us to remember these scripture verses. Love is of God. If you love, you have God, you know God. If you don't love, you don't have God. You don't know God. There's no way. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how we know what love is all about. Because God gave us love when he gave us his Son. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how love was manifested, because that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 18 teaches that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Fear has torment, and he who fears is not made complete or perfect in love. Fear and love are wrestling against each other. Whichever one we get a hold to most is the one that we're going to gravitate towards. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That is a simple verse with a profound teaching. Talk about loving God. The only reason we can say we love God is because he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's what John said. For this is just a messenger boy here, but that's what John said. You say, I love God, you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's the way that we show forth God's love to everyone in the world. Because we show God's love by loving each other. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Not if you do good works, not if you join the church, not if you give an offering. All that's good, those good works. But it's love. We have to have love. And in a world filled with hate and division, and people are trying to make you take one side or the other, just take a side, take a political side, take a church side, take a side in this and that. Well, the Bible said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the side of the Lord? Who's on the side of those who are right? Side of those who are born again? We stand on the side of the Lord, and he stood for us. When nobody else cared, he cared for us, and he came to us. And that's why are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped all that evil, nonsense, just emptiness. It's like in the beginning, the earth was empty and void, darkness dwelled on the face of the deep, just no meaning, no sense to it at all. But then, when the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water, things started happening. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God made us, and he made a way we could be saved. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he's in heaven pulling for us and interceding on our behalf, and he prays for you every day. He loves you, and he has blessings in store for us today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have this word. Thank you for allowing us to look at the other letters, the other epistles of the New Testament. So wonderful and rich your word you give us to help us in everyday situations. And when we have trouble, when we have heartache, your word guides us and leads us. And when we are there in the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And we thank you, Lord, for the protection. We thank you for the provision of your word. I pray that many would find the comfort of the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching session entitled Other New Testament Letters. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know him as your Lord today. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.